Well, that's certainly my cry tonight. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. And I trust, as the Lord falls fresh on me, that He will fall fresh on you. Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And I've been praying today that out of this belly here can flow some rivers of living water. Well, I get the privilege. Sometimes I sit back there and as you all are singing, I have to ask this question in my own mind. What are you doing here? I sometimes feel like Saul, just going and hiding in the stuff. I get the privilege tonight, and only eternity will be able to tell what a privilege it is, but I get the privilege tonight to share with you the greatest news a man can ever share. And that's an awesome privilege. Especially to so many at one time. Let's open our Bibles tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to share with you tonight on the subject, be reconciled to God. We're going to start reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 14. This is the truth again tonight. This is the Bible. This is God's Word. It matters not what I think nor what you think. This is the truth, the eternal truth of God's Word. Let's read here down through chapter 6, verse number 2. Starting in chapter 5, verse number 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. That's the plan of God for you who have gone down into those baptismal waters and profess that you are dying and you are recognizing your death, your association with Christ in His death, being raised to walk in newness of life, that you would henceforth not live unto yourself, but unto Him who died for you and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Christ walked on the earth in the flesh. He also was killed. He died. He rose again. And now He is ascended up into heaven. You also should have died with Christ, and you have been risen to walk in newness of life. And therefore, we don't know that old man. You're a new creature. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Has that happened to you in your life? You become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Anyone who comes to the cross, anyone who bows their heart, anyone who repents truly from their heart and is filled with the Holy Spirit, they will be a new creature in Christ Jesus. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You tonight, Lord, and I lift up my voice to You and pray as You're there on the throne and Jesus Christ is at Your right hand. We pray, Heavenly Father, again tonight that Your will would be done here in this building as it is in heaven. May Your kingdom come here And may hearts be filled with the joy and peace and presence of the living God. And I ask you tonight, Lord, to, by the power of your Spirit, to walk amongst this great gathering of people and draw the lost sheep, Lord. Draw them to yourself. Lord, may I tonight, by the grace of God and by the power of your Spirit, magnify this great salvation and magnify you and your great work, Lord. May you come and visit us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like you to realize, first of all, tonight that this passage here was not a passage that was written to the lost. This was written to the church at Corinth. Now, I understand that the church of Corinth, as you read through the book of 2 Corinthians, had a lot of issues going on in the church. But I'd like you to notice that this passage is written to the church. This is not an appeal to a bunch of lost individuals. It's an appeal to those who profess to know the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you notice here in verse 20, Paul says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." And so here Paul is still appealing to the church at Corinth, some in the church, to be reconciled to God. And evidently Paul must have recognized that there were the unrepentant in the church at Corinth, which I would say tonight that there are still many here this evening who are unrepentant, who associate themselves with the church of God. Yet if Paul were here tonight, he would make appeal to you to be reconciled to God. We go a number of chapters here in 2 Corinthians, and we get back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we see a little bit about what was happening in the church at Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20, Paul writes, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates and endings and wrath and strife and backbiting and whispering and swelling and tumults, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." And then in chapter 13, verse 5, a very familiar verse, Paul closes this letter with these words, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." Now evidently Paul here is appealing to the Corinthians in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. He's appealing to some of them to be reconciled to God. He realized that sin was still going on in the church, much of the things that he mentioned here, and his heart was going out to the professing church there at Corinth to be reconciled to the living God. Now I believe, even as Jesus taught, that there are many tares among the wheat. And I believe tonight there are tares amongst the wheat. And I would like to just speak to the tares tonight. You may not even know you're a tare. Maybe God will show you as we go down through this message here this evening that you're not a part of the wheat. And so I appeal to you tonight, and I will later on here say, I stand in the place of Christ and I beseech you to be reconciled to God. Now let's go back to 2 Corinthians 5 here. We're going to spend the rest of the evening here in this passage. What is reconciliation? If you notice, from verse 18 down to verse 20, the word reconcile or reconciliation is mentioned five times in these three verses. What is reconciliation? Reconciliation is simply this: taking two parties who are at enmity with each other and bringing them together where the enmity is no longer there and they can be friends and they can fellowship together. If you're a minister, or maybe some of you who've been counseling, you know what it's like to bring a husband and a wife together. They having problems with each other, they warring with each other, and you bring them together and you bring reconciliation into a marriage. That is taking one party who's at enmity and another party who's at enmity and bringing those two parties together and bringing a reconciliation. Such reconciliation requires both parties' approval. You cannot bring a couple together and reconcile them if one of the parties is unwilling to reconcile. Elizabeth Barrett Browning, famous English writer, her parents disproved so strongly of her marriage to her husband Robert that they disowned her. Almost weekly, Elizabeth wrote love letters to her father and mother asking for reconciliation. They never once replied. After 10 years of letter writing, Elizabeth received a large box in the mail. She opened it, and to her dismay, she found the box full of all her letters sent to her parents. Not one of them had ever been opened. Here Elizabeth had made a sincere desire to make reconciliation with her parents, but her parents were not open to reconciliation, and therefore reconciliation was not possible, or it never came about. And tonight we're going to talk about two parties that are at enmity with each other, God and man. And I'm going to share with you this evening that both God and man must come together and reconcile each party before there is true reconciliation. Here the Bible addresses reconciliation between God and man. Let's look first this evening at what is man's enmity towards God. What is man's enmity towards God? Jesus said this in Luke 19, verse 12. He gave a parable, and here's the parable that he gave. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him. Why did they hate him? Well, the next verse says, and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. There is the enmity in the human heart. There is the enmity. Man is shaking his fist at God. And man has an enmity toward God. And man, way down in the depths of his heart, is saying to God, I will not have you to reign over me. Man in his fallen nature refuses to be in subjection to the will of God. We call it in the Bible rebellion. But you know, when Adam and Eve were created in the garden, and God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, God would say things to Adam, I'm sure like Adam, hey, would you come over here and let's walk together? And Adam in his heart, in the pureness of his heart, said, oh yes, Lord, I would love to do thy will, O God. And he ran and he took part in fellowship with God. And maybe God told him to go over there and tend the garden. And he said, oh yes, Lord, I love to do thy will. And if you would have been back there in the Garden of Eden, you'd have heard Adam and Eve before the fall just rejoicing in their heart to do the will of God. There was no enmity at all in their heart against their Creator. Until that day when Satan tried to convince them that you shall be as gods. You shall be as gods. You shall call the shots in your life. You need to take part of this tree and you shall be as gods. And once that happened, once Adam and Eve partook of that tree in the garden, there was an enmity that settled upon their heart and they began to live and they began to say to God, we will not have you to reign over us. Before you were converted, that enmity was in your heart too. And it doesn't matter here tonight whether or not you grew up in a Christian home. It doesn't matter if you've been in church all your life. It doesn't matter whether or not you grew up in New York City in the Bronx and your parents were on drugs and you grew up in an awful situation. When you were born into this world, you were born into sin. And in the depths of your heart, there is an enmity toward God which says, God, I want to live my own life. I will not have you to rule over me. And that's the enmity that is in the human heart. Psalm 2 describes it this way. Why do the heathen rage? Why do they rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and let us cast their cords from us. What is the root of that rage? Why do they want the bands broken asunder and the cords cast away? because those bands and those cords represent the commandments of God, the will of our Creator, and they want nothing to do with those commandments. They want nothing to do with those restraints, and they rage and they say, throw off these commandments. We want nothing to do with them. That's their enmity. Their anger or enmity is at God's law, which is His will. And they do not want to come under submission to it. About 2 months ago, a few of the brothers in our congregation, we were out at a football game in a little town near our community. And we go out on Fridays, sometimes Saturdays, and we take some signs and we carry them out in the football games near our community there where we live. And we had gotten a few signs from a brother out in Oregon. And one of the signs that we carried said this: whosoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Well, that's the law of the Lord. We were walking into this football game. We didn't get very far into the crowd when a man came out of the crowd and he was in a rage. And he came up to us and he said, "Listen, I married a divorced woman." And the man threatened us, literally threatened our life. He said, "You're not going to get out of this football game alive tonight." He was in a rage. And after listening to his diatribe for a while, I walked away and I wondered, why is this man so angry? Why is there such a rage upon his heart? And I realized that the reason he was so angry was because he looked up at that verse. And that verse represented to him that God Almighty, through His Word, was trying to tell him how he needed to order his life. And he did not want anyone telling him how to order his life. And when he saw God trying to tell him through that Word, "You need to order your life this way," he flew off in a rage. Why do the heathen rage? Because they don't want the cords of God's will and His commandments, the bands. They don't want them. And so they are in a rage. Romans 8:7 says, "Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God." It cannot even come into obedience. It cannot even be submitted to the law of God. "Neither indeed can be." You know, man's nature in his fallen state can never come under submission to the will of God. Man needs a new nature tonight. And if you think somehow by your own efforts and works, you're going to somehow subdue yourself and come under obedience to the law of God, it'll never happen. Jesus said you must be born again. You must have a new nature. Man has enmity in his heart towards God. Well, God has enmity too towards man. Psalm 7:11 says that God is angry with the wicked every day. God is angry with the wicked every day. You've ever thought about that? God is angry with the wicked every day. Man is angry with God. And God's at enmity with man. And here's why. God's nature, and I don't know how I can explain this to you tonight as I was meditating upon this. It's just so difficult for us to grasp. We live in a fallen human body. We live around fallen human beings in a fallen world. We don't understand how a God could have no sin within Him, could be perfect and pure in every way, and it's hard for our minds to fathom it. But that God that we serve in heaven is so holy. He is so holy. There's not a fiber in Him that is not holy. And as He looks down upon this sinful world, that holiness in God is stirred. There's enmity within His heart. God's nature is holy. It's righteous. It's pure. And God has a holy hatred for rebellion and sin. Jesus, it was said of Jesus Christ that He loved righteousness and hated iniquity. He loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed him with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Because he loved righteousness and hated iniquity, the very nature of God as he sits upon the throne tonight, if I could convey it to you, the very nature of God, he is so holy and pure that within him he hates iniquity. He hates it with a passion. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he abhors it. The word abhor there means to shudder with hatred. Have you ever seen someone so angry and so hateful and vengeful that they shudder? God abhors it. Romans chapter 12 says, because God abhors it, you and I ought to abhor it too. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. You've heard this before, but I'm going to use this as an illustration tonight. If someone, a gardener, truly loves flowers, he must hate weeds. He must. If his nature is one to love the beauty and the fragrance in the flower in his garden, he must hate weeds with a passion. And if our God, and the Bible tells us this, if our God loves righteousness and He loves purity and He loves holiness, He must in His very nature so hate and so be angry at anything that is unholy and unpure and unrighteous. It's His nature. It's His very nature. God is not in the gray areas. Do you know that tonight? Although this world is trying to pull Him into the gray areas, He's not in the gray areas. God either loves righteousness or He hates iniquity. Well, eternity is going to bear this out. The Bible says that over here in eternity is a place called heaven. It is where God pours out His love and His mercy and His blessing upon people that are redeemed. And He loves them with an everlasting love. It's a place where the Bible says those that go there, God shows His kindness toward them forever and ever and ever and ever. It's a wonderful place called heaven. But on this opposite extreme is a place called hell, in which those that go there are tormented day and night forever and ever and ever and ever. And it's the opposite extreme of what heaven is. But interestingly enough, there is nothing between that point over there and this point over here. There is no landing place between heaven and hell. Jesus said between these two places, there is a great gulf fixed. There's nothing there. You're never going to land anywhere in between. You know, when I was growing up, I was thinking that somehow, you know, the good people, they go off to heaven and the bad people go off to hell, and maybe I'll kind of land right here in the middle somewhere. A little bit of hell and a little bit of heaven. I got news for you tonight. There's no landing places here in the middle. You're either going to be in heaven and be blessed eternally and have the love of God poured upon you forever and ever and ever, or you're going to be in hell eternally and have the wrath of God poured upon you forever and forever and forever. And there's nothing in between. God loves righteousness and He hates iniquity. Romans 12:9 says, abhor that which is evil and cling to that which is good. God is at enmity with man because man is in his rebellion and sin. And it's provoking the Lord in His nature. And I want to try to convey this to you tonight because many of you think, well, I'm not that bad of a sinner. You know, you take some very pure heart and some very pure mind young people and you take them down to the dregs of our society in the inner city, Philadelphia, New York, and that pure mind is aghast with what they see. And it is shocking to what they see because their heart is pure in many ways. But you take the living God who is totally pure, who is totally righteous, who is totally holy, and you set sin before Him, and He is aghast with it. He is aghast with it. Even that sin that happens in your Christian home, the time that you roll your eyes in disrespect towards your parents, He is aghast with it. He abhors it. It is no small thing to God. Yes, I know He abhors the drunkard and the prostitute and all those evil things. But He also abhors your sin. God is holy. 1 John chapter 1 says that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And I thought about those four beasts as they sit there at the throne. You know, the Bible says they have eyes within, eyes without. And they rest not day and night saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And you know, they don't say, Merciful, 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 Lord God Almighty. Or loving, 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 Lord God Almighty. Or patient, 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 Lord God Almighty. Or long suffering, long suffering, long suffering. They say, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. God is holy. Perhaps that's His supreme attribute, is His holiness. God is also just. He's a just God. Think about this. God will always mete out judgment for sin all the time. God never looks the other way. He never excuses it. God is just in every way. All sin will be dealt with. Do you realize that? All sin will be dealt with. Can you imagine a human judge standing at or sitting at his bench and in comes a murderer and he looks at that murderer and he says, I judge you guilty to be hanged. And that man goes off to be hanged. And next comes another murderer and he says to him, I'm going to let you go. I'm going to let you go free. You're free to go. You'd look at that man and you'd say, he's an unjust judge. But our God is a just God. He is just in the sense that every transgression and disobedience shall receive a just recompense of reward. God never overlooks sin. God is exacting. There is no sin that slips by Him, big or small. Do you realize that tonight? God has to be that way. Because He is just. He cannot just overlook things. Adam and Eve, hey, you made a mistake. You slipped up. I'm just going to overlook it this time. Maybe you and I would think that way. God, why don't you just overlook it this time? It was only one sin. But you know, God let that sin stand and He meted out judgment for it. And this whole world fell behind Adam and Eve because God was just. God in His very nature cannot overlook sin. Something is going to have to pay for it. Someone is going to have to pay for it. In the final judgment in Revelation chapter 21, the books are open. And I don't think they're going to open those books up and get a bunch of broad generalities out of those books. You know, old Tom over here, he had some weaknesses and old Tom made a mistake here and there, but we're just going to judge him on some broad generalities. I believe when they open those books up in the final judgment that God's records will be incredibly exacting and every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. I think God is so just that His records are so exacting that when man stand at the judgment, they're going to be amazed at the justice of God. That nothing will slip by Him. Ecclesiastes 12 says, God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. God is a just God. And He's a holy God. And let me just throw something in here tonight about the justice of God. Some people say, you know, what about the African out there? He didn't have the opportunity that some of you sitting here tonight have had. What's God going to do? Well, I'll tell you one thing God's going to do. He's going to be just. He'll be just. And in that judgment, His justice will amaze all, but God will be just. Jesus said it this way when He was walking upon the earth. Those in Sidon and those in Capernaum that did not receive His message, that turned away from His miracles, would not believe on Him. He said, in the judgment it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. That means in the judgment. When a man stands up there, a Jewish man from Capernaum, he stands before this holy and just God. And beside him is a Sodomite who was sleeping in Sodom and Gomorrah that morning when Abraham rose up and was meditating and looked out into the field ahead of him and saw Sodom and Gomorrah go up in smoke as that Pharisee or that scribe or that Jew stands there. And beside him is this Sodomite who was destroyed at 5:30 in the morning as he lay in his bed, drunken from the night before, the reveling. He's probably going to look over and say, boy, Sodomite, this judgment is going to be hard for you. But Jesus said it should be more tolerable for the Sodomite than for you in the day of judgment. Why? Because you had opportunity. My son walked in front of you. He performed miracles in front of you. You saw great things and you rejected the light. Jesus said if my son would have walked in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Don't think tonight that you're clear. Just because you're not as bad as the guy out there walking in the streets. Do you know tonight, some of you who've grown up in the church and Christian homes, God is going to require more of you than of them. To whom much is given shall much be required. And when the judgment comes, whether it be the judgment seat of Christ, whether it be the great white throne judgment, God is going to mete out justice in an incredibly beautiful way. And nothing is going to be overlooked. God is holy. And He is just. And in God's holiness and in His justness, He is at enmity with man because man has sinned and violated His holy law, and God abhors man's rebellion. And as I was thinking about this, I realized the folly, the absolute folly of trying to justify yourself before God on the basis of your own works. What a folly. Trying to come to this holy God and this just God and to say, I deserve to get into heaven on the basis of my own merits. That individual has no concept of the holiness of God, nor a concept of the justice of God. Paul was Philippians chapter 3. He brought all his credentials, circumcised the eighth day, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he brought all his credentials together. And finally he looked at those credentials. And he looked at the holiness of God and the justice of God. And he took those credentials and he threw them out. And he said, all this stuff is nothing but dung. I have some of that dung in the back of my pasture there. It's pretty worthless. None of you are going to justify yourself before that holy and just God on the basis of your own merit. God is a just God. He's a holy God. So we have two individuals here, or two entities that are at odds with each other. God and man. Man, in his very nature, fallen as it may be, he does not want God to reign over him. And some of you have that beating in your breast tonight. I want to go my own way. And God in His very nature is holy. And that attitude from man causes God to be at enmity. And so here we have God and man at enmity one with another. Well, the wonderful news tonight, Paul brings this out, is that God is taking the first step in reconciliation. And I like that. You know, when you're sitting together and you're counseling with a couple or maybe some brothers and you're trying to bring reconciliation, it's a beautiful thing when one of them breaks their heart down and sticks out their hand and says, I'm willing to make reconciliation. I'm willing to take the first step and to bring this thing together. And I think it's beautiful tonight that God in heaven, having enmity, being angry with the wicked every day, as He looked down upon humanity, did not just walk away and leave humanity in their condition. God said, I'm going to make a step. I'm going to take the first step and try to bring reconciliation between me and man. Let's read here in verse number 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses. Maybe you don't realize this tonight, this is an amazing thought, but do you realize tonight that every human being in this world, God has already reconciled every human being to Himself. He has already reconciled, it says here, the whole world to Himself through the death of His Son. It says here in verse 18 that all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus on the cross that day said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? He was bearing the enmity. He was bearing the enmity of God's holy nature against sin. 1 John chapter 2 says, He bore the enmity of all sin, of the whole world. In other words, God stuck out His hand to man and said, listen, I'm willing to take the first step. I'm willing to reconcile myself to you. I'm going to take the enmity that I have in my heart towards your sin, and I'm going to pour it out upon my Son. Because I want reconciliation with you. Listen to these verses, Colossians 1:20. God made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. Ephesians 2:16, and that He might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby at the cross, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them which are nigh. You see, the cross of Jesus Christ was God taking His enmity toward man and his sin, his rebellion, and slaying it on the cross. And now He's coming, and what a privilege we have tonight to go out into the world and preach peace to every man, to tell men, God has reconciled Himself to you, now you be reconciled to Him. That's wonderful news. That's actually the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God took the first step in reconciliation. You remember the Christmas story? Probably hear a lot of it over the radios and the stores and over the next month, month and a half. Do you remember the baby Jesus was born, and at His birth there was a multitude of angels that came. And in Luke chapter 2, here's what it says. And suddenly what there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, listen, goodwill towards man. Goodwill. That means I've got good intentions. I want peace. God is saying to that little child, I had enmity with you, humanity. And that little child is My arm extended down to you to say, I want goodwill towards men. I want man to be reconciled to Me. God is not a mean ogre, as some people think He is. Paul said, "Behold the goodness and severity of God." I believe both of those are applicable. You look at the Bible, you see the goodness and severity of God. And even this evening, I've spoken much about the severity of God. And I think there's a place to understand the severity of God. But in that place, there is also the goodness of God. Yes, we can talk about His justice, His exacting justice, His holy nature that must abhor sin and punishment and punish it. But we can also talk about the goodness of God. The fact that God reached His hand out to man and offered man an opportunity for reconciliation and said to man, "I love you. I want to have mercy upon you. I delight to have mercy upon you. I am willing to save you," is the goodness of God. Well, here in verse number 20, with that in mind, God taking the first step and trying to bring reconciliation between Him and man, Paul writes, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." God has taken the first step in reconciliation. Now you be reconciled to Him. When I used to live in Houston, Texas, I remember one time driving across I-10. It runs all the way around or through the south there from the east coast to the west coast. And as I was driving along I-10 heading toward Florida, somewhere in Alabama, somewhere in Louisiana, I came across a billboard. It impressed me very much, and I still remember it to this day. Right on the right side of the road, as I was driving east on I-10, I saw a huge billboard, and there was a picture of the Lord Jesus on it. And He was on the cross, and it was a close-up of His face, and there was thorns around His head, and His head was bleeding, and He was beaten, and it was a gruesome scene. And above the picture of the Lord Jesus were three simple words, and those three simple words stuck in my heart, and those words were simply this: "It's your move. It's your move." In other words, God is saying, "I've given you my Son. I want reconciliation. I want to come together with man. I have given my Son and crucified. He was crucified on the cross. Now it's your move." And tonight, it's your move. God has already moved. God has taken the first step to reconciliation with you. He has slain His enmity. He has poured out His wrath. And here, Paul says, "We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." It's like Paul is writing this and he is saying, "Listen, I am standing in the place of Jesus Christ. He is there at the right hand of God. He has presented His body, a sacrifice for sin. He was buried. He is risen. And He is seated at the right hand of God. And He has given me the ministry of reconciliation as an ambassador of Christ. I stand here, O you Corinthians, and I plead with you, be reconciled with God." And I stand here tonight, amazingly, who am I? But I stand here tonight before 1,300 or 1,400 people. And I stand here in Jesus Christ's stead. And I'll tell you His heart as He sits at the right hand of God. I'll tell you His heart tonight. I can stand here this evening and I can plead with you, and it can come straight from the throne of God. "I beseech you tonight, be ye reconciled to God." I believe if Jesus Christ were here, He would plead the very same thing. I would encourage you to take advantage of your opportunity. I don't know if you realize this. The psalmist said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Have you ever thought of the reality that God could have redeemed the angelic race that was fallen? He could have sent Jesus to redeem the angels. But He sent Jesus, born of a virgin, into the human race so that you and I can be redeemed. And so the psalmist says, "What is man? What is man, God, that You would redeem humanity? Only eternity will tell the great opportunity that we have to be reconciled to God. The angelic host, they sinned against God, and God gave them no opportunity for reconciliation. But God has come to you and has offered you an amazing privilege and opportunity that you now can be reconciled and restored to the living God. Makes you wonder, like the psalmist, God, what do You see in us? What is man that Thou art mindful of him? Now some people, when they read this passage, they have taught universalism, that this passage teaches that because God reconciled the world unto Himself, that all men must therefore be reconciled, that eventually everyone is going to be saved. But that's not the case tonight, because Paul goes on and says, I realize that God has reconciled Himself to you. Now you be reconciled to Him. We have a place in this reconciliation. Man must reconcile himself to God. I read a story one time of a man by the name of George Wilson who was convicted of robbing the mails and murder back in 1829, and he was sentenced to be hanged for his crimes. Andrew Jackson was the president at that time, and Andrew Jackson came to the man and offered him a pardon. And amazingly enough, the man refused the pardon. And it was very unusual that a man would refuse the pardon. They sent the case to the Supreme Court at that time, and the Supreme Court ruled that a pardon is only applicable if the one who is pardoned receives it. Otherwise, the pardon is of no use. It's not valid. Andrew Jackson said that this man who committed the crimes must be hanged because he refused the pardon. Tonight God is offering pardon. But man must reconcile himself to God. Man must be willing to lay down his enmity. I have read, and I don't know if it's true or not, some of you history buffs can tell me if it's true, but I have read that when General Lee and General Grant got together during their surrender, that General Grant reached out his hand to shake General Lee, but before General Grant would shake General Lee's hand, General Grant said, "Give me your sword. Give me your sword. Give me that symbol of enmity before we can be reconciled." The gospel, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, is that God has come to reconcile man to Himself. God has given His Son who died upon the cross and shed His blood. God has poured out His wrath, His enmity toward sin upon His Son. And that is the glorious news of the gospel. But tonight God is calling upon men to be reconciled to Him, to come and to lay down their enmity. Listen to this verse, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found, call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let the wicked forsake his rebellion. Let the wicked forsake his enmity toward God. Let the wicked forsake his own way. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." God wants to reconcile every one of you tonight if you're not reconciled with Him. But God is telling you to lay down your sword before you come to be reconciled. Let the wicked forsake his way, his rebellion, and then let him return unto the Lord. You notice here that mercy and pardon are preceded by forsaking enmity. Jesus said, "Repent and believe the gospel." That word repent is to turn from your enmity. And you and I, we know that in our heart, it has to be that way. Because you and I, when we go out and witness and we talk to that violent homosexual, and that homosexual says, "Yes, I understand that Jesus died on the cross. Yes, I understand that He was buried. Yes, I understand He rose again from the dead. And yes, I would like to go to heaven, but I'm going to hold on to my homosexuality. You would say to that man, you must lay down your hostility toward God. And every one of you tonight, and I had too, but we all have to lay down that enmity. The fact that God came to reconcile Himself to the world demonstrates His great love to all men. This ought to be a motivation to reconcile with Him. In verse 14 of chapter 5, Paul alludes to that when he says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Just to give you a little testimony of my own life, I was 19 years old. And as I was growing up, I did not grow up in a Christian home. I know of only one time in my mind where I remember my mother going to a cabinet and pulling out a big white family Bible. I don't remember if she ever read it to us. My parents never sat down and taught me anything from the Bible. I don't remember ever reading from the Bible in our home. We went to a Presbyterian church, maybe once or twice a month as I was growing up. My understanding of God was much like this. God was a mean God. And somehow when I got to heaven, they'd have those scales there at the pearly gates. And they'd put my bad works on one side and my good works on the other. And whichever side weighed the most, that's where I would go, either heaven or hell. And that's my understanding of God and who He was. And then one day while working at a golf course in Lexington, Ohio, the owner of the golf course professed to be a Christian. He put some tracks on the wall. I was cleaning up the golf shop, sweeping the floors, closing down the building, when I noticed for the first time tracks on the wall. I went over to the track rack and I picked one up and I began to read it. And for the first time in my life, as I read through this gospel tract, I began and God opened up my eyes to the realization that God loved me and that salvation was not dependent upon my good and my bad, but salvation was dependent upon the death and the burial and resurrection of His Son. And for the first time in my life, I realized that salvation was not of works, that salvation was something that God wrought through His Son, and that I can come to God and be reconciled with Him even that night. And I came and reconciled myself to the Lord. God wants you to be reconciled tonight. But I want to also bring out something that this passage teaches in verse chapter 6, verse number 1, and that is the need for immediate reconciliation. "We then as workers together with Him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain, for He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in a day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Now, Paul, realizing that God had done such a tremendous thing in reconciling the world and opening up the door for all men to come in, Paul pleads with them and he says, "Listen, if that be the case, and it is, that God has opened up a door for all men, that there's an urgency here." You know, I believe Paul understood a little bit about life and death, and he realized that life is a precarious thing. That life can be taken from us at any moment. And Paul, obviously having seen the Lord Jesus Christ, realized the magnitude of what was happening. And someday, my friend, you'll see the magnitude of this whole thing. You'll see how big it is. Nowadays, you have things that distract your mind. But in that day, you'll see, this thing was so big. And Paul realized that. And so as he stood before those people, or as he wrote this letter, he said, "Listen, because life is so precarious, I beseech you to receive reconciliation, or to make reconciliation with your God, and do it now." Now, the word now there is simply defined as this present moment. This present moment. As I pondered that, I realized that, you know, life is simply God's gift to us, a time period in which we have hope of making reconciliation. Man throughout his life is heading for an irreconcilable destiny. Have you ever thought about that? And man is given a lifetime. It may be 15 years, it may be 30, it may be 50, it may be 80, but man has been given a period of time, and in that period of time, man must reconcile himself to God. He is given that lifetime. And once that lifetime is passed, once the trap door of death opens underneath his feet and he slides down into irreconcilability, once that day of death comes, there is no longer any hope for reconciliation. This little period called life is God saying to us, I have reconciled myself to you. Now in this period called life, you be reconciled to me. And Paul, when he looked out and he saw the precariousness of life, that life can be taken at any moment, he said to the Corinthians, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You don't know what's going to happen in the next 10 minutes. And so he urged them in this letter, now. Now is the accepted time. To leave this life dooms the soul to the realm of the irreconcilable. Do you know what to me is the greatest tragedy of hell? That in hell are simply those who had an opportunity to be reconciled to God and to live eternally in His favor, but now they are forever in a state and in a realm of irreconcilability. That's hell enough for me. That's what hell is. There'll be no more preachers there, young lady. There'll be no more invitations. There'll be no more Bible schools. There'll be no more mothers and fathers crying and praying. And there'll be no exits there. It is a place where man is irreconcilable. God has given man an opportunity, and you tonight, I speak to your soul. I speak to who you are. That soul which is going to live forever. I speak to you individually tonight. If you die and go to hell, if you die and end up irreconcilable, your blood is off my hands. Hell is a place of irreconcilability. When the trap door of death opens under your feet, there's no more opportunity to reconcile with God. And you know, that can happen at any moment. My mother tells the story, and I've told it a number of times. It's just a powerful story. My mother was about 9 or 10 years old, and she had an older brother named Junior. He was in the army. He was in the military, and he went to World War II. World War II had ended. He had come home. And he had gone up to a little town where I grew up, Shelby, Ohio, and he had gone to the airport and rented a little airplane because he wanted to come out and show Mom and Dad that he could fly. And it was a beautiful day in May. I think it was May 30th or May 31st around Memorial Day, and he had gotten an airplane and he had gotten one of his buddies, and they had gone and they had flown out of Shelby Airport, and they had gone about 20 miles over to Mansfield where my mother's parents lived on a farm about 40 acres. And my mother says she was standing out there. It was a beautiful day. And Junior was up flying around in the sky. And everyone was proud of Junior. And the war was over. And everything looked bright and wonderful. And as they were looking and watching Junior, he kept getting a little lower and a little lower as he circled the farm. And finally, he got so low that he was going behind the buildings. And they would lose sight of him as he was flying around the farm. And finally, he went around for the last time the barn, their big white barn there on the farm. And my mother says he disappeared behind the barn and he never came out the other side. She said she took off running. She said she was 8 or 9 years old. I forget exactly the age. But she says this. She said there were 2 fences between me and that plane. And she says she ran. She says she never remembered going through, under, or over any of those fences. She says it was a miracle of God. But she says she ran straight to that plane. And when she got there, she was the first one there. She saw her brother Junior, 21, 22 years old, and his friend lying there in that wrecked, mangled mess of steel, and they were both dead. And I thought to myself, here's a man, my uncle, never knew him. But as he is flying around that farm that beautiful day, if he never took opportunity to reconcile himself with the living God, and I have no evidence that he did, that as soon as that plane hit the ground at 21 years old, this young man lost his opportunity for reconciliation with the living God. The living God who gave all that he could to reconcile Junior to himself. And now Junior hits the ground, and in a moment, in a matter of seconds, Junior wakes up in the realm of the irreconcilable. And he's there tonight. And there's no hope. Those who wait till the 11th hour oftentimes, or those who wait till the 11th hour to repent often die at 10:30. Through these meetings tonight, I want you to know that God is after you for your good. He's after you for your good. He wants good. He wants reconciliation from you. But the truth of the matter is, and I don't mean to scare you tonight, the truth of the matter is that the door, the trap door of death can open up on any of us at any moment. And all of a sudden, boom, we're gone. And if you sit here tonight and you're not reconciled to the living God and you've not laid down your enmity, you tread on dangerous ground. God is after you tonight. I read a story one time of a woman who was driving down the highway. And she was going the speed limit, but she noticed in her rearview mirror that a semi-truck was closing in on her, was right up on her tail. And so she began to be a little anxious. She put the gas down and increased her speed, but she noticed that the semi was right behind her and stayed up with her as she increased the speed. She put the gas down a little farther and she increased the speed further, 70, 75 miles an hour, and that big semi truck stayed right on her. She began to panic and she went to the next exit and immediately took the right and went off the exit and down to the stop sign. And the truck followed her, went off the exit to the stop sign. She ran the stop sign. The semi-truck ran the stop sign. She panicked and ran her car into the gas station, stopped the car, opened the door, ran into the gas station. And the man in the semi came, his truck came right in behind her and parked at the gas station. The man jumped out of the truck, ran to the car, opened the back door, and pulled out a man that was laying on the floor of the back seat who was waiting his opportunity to kill her. Pulled him out. This truck driver had this woman's good in mind. She never realized it. God has been chasing some of you down for a while. And He's got your good in mind tonight. The Spirit of the living God. I know some of you are sitting here tonight and you're saying in your heart, one more night of Bible school and it's going to be over. If I can get through one more night, it's going to be over. But I can tell you this, in hell you will never say, one more night, and it'll be over. God is after you tonight, and I pray you in Christ Jesus' stead to be reconciled with God. I pray you in Christ's stead to lay down that enmity in your heart and to come and embrace the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and to bow your knee and to thank Jesus for dying for your sin. He's got your good in mind. Shall we close tonight with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I know that if you were here, Lord, your heart would go out for the lost sheep among this great multitude. And I pray, Heavenly Father, tonight that you'll draw men to reconciliation with the living God. I pray that the Spirit of the Lord would work in the hearts of these young people, Lord, and even the adults and all that are here tonight, Lord, that as you have given us this wonderful opportunity in life, you've not given it to the angels, you've given it to us as human beings. Here we have a wonderful opportunity to be reconciled with God. Thank you, Lord, for taking the first step and reconciling yourself to man. I pray tonight that you'll give the grace for some to reconcile themselves with you. I ask it tonight in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. I'd like you to take your songbooks tonight and turn to number 547. I realize tonight that this message is not for all, but there will be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. God is concerned about you, the one, here tonight. Let's sing number 547. If God has spoken to your heart about anything, it may not even be salvation, but if God has spoken to your heart about something that you would like to deal with, you're free to come. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. You come as we sing. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love and power. He fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. This he gives you, this he gives you, 'tis the Savior's rising beam. This he gives you, this he gives you, 'tis the Savior's rising beam. Agonizing in the garden, lo, your Savior prostrate lies. On the bloody tree, behold him, hear him cry before he dies. It
Lord, the rising, Lord, ascending, please the virtue of His blood. Venture on Him, venture freely. Let no other trust in truth. None but Jesus, none but Jesus can do.
A number of years ago, I was preaching in Georgia, and during an invitation, a man came forward, and after the invitation, we got back in the prayer room, and he began to share how that he had been playing a hypocrite for many years. Even his wife and children did not realize what was going on, and he had been living a lie. He had come that night to pour everything out, and he was, when we were counting together, he was trembling because he realized he's going to have to go and share this with his wife and children, that he was playing a hypocrite, and he knew it. But I was blessed just a year or two ago, as I was down at the same church in Georgia, the man stood up on a Sunday morning and had the main message and preached the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is using him. Tonight, if you're sitting here and you know you're a hypocrite, you know you're playing a game, we have one more verse. You come, pour out your heart before God. It is finished. Jesus Christ has reconciled the world to Himself. Tonight, you be reconciled to God. Saints and angels, join in concert. Chant the praises of the Lamb. While the blissful seat of heaven sweetly echo with His name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hear the sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's all stand to our feet tonight and sing one more time the last verse. Saints and angels, join in concert, chant the praises of the Lamb, while the blissful seat of heaven sweetly echoes. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Sinners here may do the same. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Sinners here may do the Heavenly Father, may sinners here tonight do the same and shout hallelujah to Your name. Thank You for those who have come, Lord, and I pray that You'll give the counselors, Lord, the wisdom of God as they deal with these precious souls whom You have reconciled to Yourself. May You bring them to a full reconciliation with the living God tonight and fill them with the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you could stand to your feet, and men, if you could go out this door, ladies can go out this door. God bless you for coming. Brother Mark.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.